1, 2, 8.
Okay, Bali chose 1, 2. What do you want?
6, 1.
Huh?
6, 1.
Number 6?
Yeah.
Okay, 1, 2, 6. Missed by 2, Bali. We'll do both. Okay, 1, 2, 6. Savai pum sam paro tarmo yato paktirat hoksaje ahaituki pratiyata yaya ma supersediti saha. I'll say, please repeat. Saha, that. Vai, certainly. Pung sam, for mankind. Paraha, sublime. Dharmaha, occupation. Yataha, by which. Bhaktihi, devotional service. Atoksaje, under the transcendence. Ahaituki, causeless. Apratiyata, unbroken. Ahaituki, causeless. Apratiyata, unbroken. Ahaituki, causeless. Apratiyata, unbroken. Ahaituki, causeless. Ahaituki, causeless. Apratiyata, unbroken. Yaya, by which. Atma, the self. Supersediti, completely satisfied. Supersediti, completely satisfied. Supersediti, completely satisfied. What 2 things will completely satisfy the Atma? Ahaituki, apratiyata. What does ahaituki mean? Apratiyata, unbroken. The supreme occupation, dharma, for all humanity is that by which men can attain to loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the self. If I was going to say uninterrupted in Sanskrit, what would I say? Apratiyata. If I was going to say unmotivated, what would I say? Say all together. Haituki. And if I was going to say unbroken? If I was going to say unmotivated? Haituki. How about unbroken? Ahaituki apratiyata. Ahaituki apratiyata. Unmotivated and uninterrupted. Supersediti means completely satisfied. Are you all completely satisfied? Then you need ahaituki apratiyata bhakti. The supreme occupation, dharma. Welcome to the class. Nice to see you. Thanks for coming. Not at all. We're very happy you're here. The supreme occupation, dharma, for all humanity is that by which men can attain to loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. So what is the supreme occupation for all humanity? A, to work for Oracle. B, to retire to Arizona. C, to move to Silicon Valley. D, to revive one's loving service to the transcendent Lord. Which is it? It's not A, B, and C, right? Okay, so this is the supreme occupation, is to attain loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. And who's the transcendent Lord? Krishna? How do you know? But this is a court of law. In the court of law, you have to prove what you're saying. Okay, you want to use the regular Madanga or the Brihat Madanga? There's the Brihat Madanga.
So in
Bhagavad Gita as well as in Srimad Bhagavatam, it says like etejansa kalabhamsa krishnasta bhagavan swayam, and also Bhagavad Gita Krishna says aham sarvasya prabhavo. In the, both this statement you can say the Krishna is the supreme.
Why should we believe that? Why should we believe that that is accurate?
Because that's the word of God.
How do you know?
It says Bhagavad Gita. So it's a song sung by Bhagavan himself.
So if I say it's not, what do you say? Go ahead.
All the Mahajans say that.
Because the Mahajans say it? Anything else you can help me with? Why should I accept it? People have scriptures all over the world. They say, I have this book, I have that book, this is the word of God. Doesn't everyone say that? They have the word of God? Every part of the world, don't they have the word of God somewhere? So how do you know it's the word of God? Yes.
Hare Krishna. Because anything that we try to look for, we'll find in Krishna.
Because anything you try to look for, you'll find in Krishna? So what's the logic behind that, that proves that Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam is the word of God? Malini's got something.
This is from Srimad Bhagavatam, 12th canto, 13th chapter, 16th okay. verse, page number 287.
287 in your shloka books.
The two verses, Prabhuji. The first is Sarva Vedanta Saram Hi Sri Bhagavatam Ishyate Tat Rasamrita Triptasya Nayatra Syad Ratik Pachit. Srimad Bhagavatam is declared to be the essence of all Vedanta philosophy. One who has felt satisfaction from this nectarian mellow will never be attracted to any other literature. The other one is Nimnaganam Yatha Gangam Divana Machito Yatha Vaishnavanam Yatha Shambhu Purananam Idam Tatha. Just as Ganga is the greatest of all rivers, Lord Achyuta, the supreme among deities, and Lord Shambhu Shiva, the greatest of the Vaishnavas, so Srimad Bhagavatam is the greatest of all Puranas.
Well, you just used your own scripture to back up what you're trying to prove. Okay, Panditji wants to get in. Give him the Brihat Madanga. Oh, how do you know this is the word of God? I said, how do you know Krishna is God? And he said, Bali said it's in the Bhagavad Gita and the Srimad Bhagavatam. And I said, how do we know? And then Rajaram said it's in the, you know, that's the word of God. So how do you know? We're getting to how do you know what you know is, how do you know you know? I mean, how are we getting knowledge? What is our process for getting knowledge? This is what we want to get to. It's more essential if someone asks you, you know, how are you coming to this conclusion that Krishna is the transcendent Lord, then you want to be able to say something other than that, well, it's in our book, right? And so is there a process, can we describe our process for coming to knowledge, for knowing anything, or for knowing what we're talking about?
Well, the question we can ask is, how do you know a sun exists? The reason is that we can feel the sun, but the scientists have not been able to clearly define how the heat is being radiated from sun. They have put forth two theories of radiation. But the fact of the matter is that we know that sun exists. And similarly, you can know by yourself through due diligence that there is a higher power existing. And there is no amount of scriptures or no amount of books in the world that can convince you unless you awaken that fact that there is something beyond.
Well, what would you call that kind of knowing that you just described?
That knowing is more empirical. It's more beyond the... It's not in the range of one's one's sense gathering or one's knowledge gathering senses. It's way beyond what
could you call it pratyaksha?
Yeah.
Direct experience, right?
Right.
So that's one way of knowing something, isn't it? And Krishna mentions it in the Bhagavad Gita, Raja Vidya Raja Kuyam Pavitram Idamutamam Pratyakshavagamam Tarbyam Susukam Kartamaviyam. So a couple of things that Srivas Pandit Prabhu said. And one thing was that you can experience the sun by seeing it for yourself. You can experience the symptoms of the sun, right? So Krishna says, Pratyakshavagamam Tarmyam. This is the perfection of religion because you can experience it for yourself. And Susukam Kartamavyam gives one of the characteristics of this perfection of gaining knowledge, and that you become happy. So pratyaksha is a way for gaining knowledge. Are there other means for knowing and understanding? What are several other ways? So we got a Brihat Madanga up here. You can pass the mic this way.
If you go practically, then scientists also find in the in Dwarka, Gujarat, under the sea there was a Dwarka, this great palace was there. And they also find so many, one of the rings which, written in the scripture, it's same is over there, the ring they found from the under the sea. So there is a scientific proof also there. Whatever the scripture is written and described, like Vrindavan, where Krishna played, where Krishna stayed, Govardhan Hill, everything is there still. And if you go and visit the India, you can able to know that the practical whatever described in the scripture is there.
Okay. Are you where'd Srivas Pandit go?
Yeah.
Oh. Then you're also giving some kind of a direct proof, pratyaksha, something that you can see with your senses, right? Yes.
Another way is from deduction. You deduce something. For example, I have a form, two hands and two legs. My father has that, grandfather, and so on. And then you extrapolate and you deduce that Krishna will also have a similar form by the definition of Krishna.
If you were walking and you see smoke somewhere, then behind the hill, then you might say, there must be fire.
Yeah.
Of course, you can be right or wrong because of that, because the fire might have gone out half an hour ago. And now there's still smoke. So you might, by your deduction, you might be wrong. But it is a way of, by deducing something, you can come to some kind of understanding and knowledge, right?
Yes, and also our senses are defective. So from a far distance, sometimes the trees on the mountain also look like smoke. And when you come close, it is not there. So we are trying to deduce something using our imperfect senses. So deducing something might not always lead to the right thing. Like you pointed out, that fire must have already gone out sometime.
Okay.
Now.
What else?
Prabhuji, that slogan we were going through, that Yayatma Suprasadati.
Yes.
That is the to realizing the our own soul, our own Atma, and self-realization is the and to find the happiness in there.
You're saying because you experience it for yourself, similar to what Srivas Pandit Prabhu said. So you see the sun, you feel the heat of the sun, you experience it. So similarly, when you engage in the process of bhakti, you can see something for yourself, right?
Yes.
What's another a type of evidence that we might say is... Okay, what's another type of evidence?
It's called Shabd Praman also. I mean, what do you hear from them in authorities? And you can cross-check with the self-experience and the third one is...
Say about more about this is that this goes, this also helps what Bir Krishna was saying about the Mahajans, the great personalities say, but you said something about knowledge that you hear, that's passed down from an authority. Is that what you said?
I mean, like in Bhagavad Gita, or in our scriptures, we say, this human body is perishable. We can which we hear, which we can experience, and which we see also. So that's, in that way, I mean, it's getting cross-checked and deduced and verified also. So similarly, in other scriptures, what we have, like there are millions of universes and millions of planets, and we are just a very small, tingy particle. So which wasn't there 50 years back, but which can be proved, I mean, now. So that establishes a credibility, I mean, on the basis of Shat Praman, on the basis of deduction, Anuman Praman, and the Pratyaksh Praman.
Okay, so we can't see everything clearly with our senses?
Yes, I mean, with the imperfect senses, you cannot You cannot deduce everything. So
we can't get perfect knowledge. If I close my eyes, I can't see anything. I don't know what's going on in the next room. My senses are limited, right?
Right.
Then we have Anuman, where I deduce something, and I might see smoke, but there was the fire already went out, so I might be making a wrong deduction that there's fire, but actually there's only smoke at that time. Yes. But if I take the Shabda Praman, the evidence I hear from an authority, from the authority who's there, someone who's on the other side of the hill, and he calls me on his walkie-talkie, and he says, there's a fire over here, that's why you're seeing the smoke, then I take from the authority who's on the other side of the hill that there's a fire there, and I can understand clearly by taking that authority. This microphone, I might not know what it is, but if the authority on microphones, Ramananda Sakha, tells me what kind of microphone it is and where it came from, then I can understand something about it, right? So we take especially this Shruti Praman, the Shabda Praman, hearing from the authority, that's the basis of understanding the existence of the spiritual world, that it's being passed down through this. So we take some things as axiomatic truth. And in any science, you have to have axiomatic truth, otherwise you can't move forward from that point, and you get into what is called infinite regress. There's no end to the questioning. You have to accept authority at some point. For instance, if I say water boils at 200 degrees, and you say, prove it, and I bring in a thermometer, and we boil the water, and it starts boiling, and it says 200 degrees, and then I say, prove that's a real thermometer. And then I bring in a thermometer testing kit, and I prove it's a real thermometer, and you say, prove that's a real thermometer testing kit. Then you can go on forever. At some point, you have to take an axiomatic truth. So we're hearing from authority. We're taking authority from the Vedic Shastra, which is considered to be infallible. And if you want to test it, you can. But if you want to save time and trouble, you can accept it for what it is. And it's also backed up by the great authorities who also vouch for it. And then you can have your own experience. And Lord Krishna says to Uddhava, Shruti Pratyaksham Aityam Anumanam Chatushpadam. Pramanaishvaranastanad Vikalpatsa Virajite. You can look this one up. It's in your shloka book. Pramanaish. He says, Shruti Pratyakshama Aityam. So there's Shruti, there's hearing. 277? There's hearing. Pratyaksham, direct experience. Aityam means traditional wisdom. Anuman means deduction. Pramana. These said these are different kinds of evidence. And then he says, you can take these kinds of evidence to understand that the material world is not a stable place. It's impermanent. And therefore, vikalpatsa virajite, you should become detached from it. So, the supreme occupation dharma for all humanity is that by which men can attain to loving devotional service unto the transcendent Lord. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the self. Did you want to say more about that?
No.
Okay. Purport. In this statement, Sri Suta Goswami answers the first question of the sages of Naimisaranya. The sages asked him to summarize the whole range of revealed scriptures and present the most essential part so that fallen people or the people in general might easily take it up. The Vedas prescribe two different types of occupation for the human being. One is called Pravritti Marg, or the path of sense enjoyment, and the other is called Nivritti Marg, or the path of renunciation. The path of enjoyment is inferior, and the path of sacrifice for the supreme cause is superior. What are the two paths? So there's a path of sense enjoyment and a path of giving up everything for the sake of the supreme, and which is superior? Nivritti Marg, the path of enjoyment is inferior and the path of sacrifice for the supreme cause is superior. The material existence of the living being is a diseased condition of actual life. Actual life is spiritual existence or Brahma-Bhuta existence, where life is eternal, blissful, and full of knowledge. Material existence is temporary, illusory, and full of miseries. There is no happiness at all. I hate to break it to you, but here it is in black and white. There is no happiness at all. There is just a futile attempt to get rid of miseries, and temporary cessation of misery is falsely called happiness. Therefore, the path of progressive material enjoyment, which is temporary, miserable, and illusory, is inferior. But devotional service to the Supreme Lord, which leads one to eternal, blissful, and all-cognizant life, is called the superior quality of occupation. This is sometimes polluted when mixed with the inferior quality. For example, adoption of devotional service for material gain is certainly an obstruction to the progressive path of renunciation. Renunciation or abnegation for ultimate good is certainly a better occupation than enjoyment in the diseased condition of life. Such enjoyment only aggravates the symptoms of disease and increases its duration. Therefore, devotional service to the Lord must be pure in quality, that is, without the least desire for material enjoyment. One should therefore accept the superior quality of occupation in the form of the devotional service of the Lord without any tinge of unnecessary desire, furtive action, and philosophical speculation. This alone can lead one to perpetual solace in his service. We have purposely denoted dharma as occupation because the root meaning of the word dharma is that which sustains one's existence. A living being's sustenance of existence is to coordinate his activities with his eternal relation with the Supreme Lord Krishna. Are you coordinating your activities with the eternal, your eternal relationship with Krishna? I think so, otherwise you wouldn't be here. Krishna is the central pivot of all living beings, and he is the all-attractive living entity or eternal form amongst all other living beings or eternal forms. Each and every living being has this eternal form in the spiritual existence, and Krishna is the eternal attraction for all of them. Krishna is the complete whole, and everything else is his part and parcel. The relation is one of the servant and the served. It is transcendental and is completely distinct from our experience and material existence. This relation of the servant of the served is the most congenial form of intimacy. One can realize it as devotional service progresses. Everyone should engage himself in that transcendental loving service of the Lord, even in the present conditional state of material existence. That will gradually give one the clue to actual life and please him to complete satisfaction. And Bali Mardan Prabhu wanted to hear number 8. Dharma swanustita pumsam vishvaksena katasu yaha notpadiyad yadiratim shrama eva hi kevalam. The occupational activities a man performs according to his own position are only so much useless labor if they do not provoke attraction for the message of the personality of Godhead. Purport. There are different occupational activities in terms of man's different conceptions of life. The gross materialist who cannot see anything beyond the gross material body, for him, there is nothing beyond the senses. Therefore, his occupational activities are limited to concentrated and extended selfishness. In the third chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, one who lives only for the senses lives in vain. Concentrated selfishness centers around the personal body. This is generally seen amongst the lower animals. Extended selfishness is manifested in human society and centers around the family, society, community, nation, and world with a view to gross bodily comforts. Above these gross materialists are the menial mental speculators who hover aloft in the mental spheres, and their occupational duties involve making poetry and philosophy or propagating some ism with the same aim of selfishness limited to the body and the mind. But above the body and mind is the dormant spirit soul, whose absence from the body makes the whole range of bodily and mental selfishness completely null and void. But less intelligent people have no information of the needs of the spirit soul. But we do have information of the needs of the spirit soul. And what is that, according to the last verse? What kind of love of God? We have to have service that is a haitukiya pratiyata, that kind of unmotivated, uninterrupted service. Supersedity, that completely satisfies the self.
Also, one point here is we talked about the word of gods. How do you believe that? What is actually the word of gods? And this verse also will say that as once you believe that this is the word of gods, then you have to develop the attraction for the word of the gods and hear more.
So if I understand you correctly, you're saying that you may understand theoretically that it's the word of God, or even believe it to some degree, but you still might not have attraction for hearing it at first, right?
Yes.
And then you said you have to develop an attraction for hearing it.
That is the ultimate goal.
Yeah. And how do you do that? How do you get an attraction for hearing about Krishna?
Sadhu sangha, ado saddha, tato sadhu sangha.
Okay, sadhu sangha, and there's also a verse in this chapter that says specifically how that attraction comes, right? Okay, Panditji? You want to do the Brihat Madanga or the regular Madanga?
Well, it said, Shushrusho Shraddhadanasya Vasudeva Kataruchi Chyanmahat Sevaya Vipra Punya Tirtha Nishevanath, that by serving those great devotees who are completely fixed up, then one's attraction for hearing about Krishna develops.
So by rendering service to the great souls, then one develops an attraction. So Bali Prabhu gave another verse about, sadhu sangha, sarva shastra koi, lava matra sadhu sangha, sarva siddhi hoi, that by association with saintly people, then we can become perfect. And by rendering service to them, then this brings us to fruition. Panditji?
Also, there is a matter of faith, because I was thinking that if you are sick and you go to a doctor and then doctor prescribes you a pill, show me that first it cures my disease is a regress, infinite regress, because it can never, you have to have a faith in doctor before you can.
You have to have faith in anything. You wouldn't get out of bed in the morning. I mean, prove that you exist. Can you prove that you exist? Why would you get out of bed if you didn't exist? But you have some faith that you exist and that your responsibilities are real. Otherwise, you wouldn't even bother moving. But can you prove it? If someone calls you on the phone and says, prove you exist, what are you going to say? Bring out your driver's license. But I like that. That's a really nice example. There's faith involved because you go to the doctor and he says, take this medicine. And there's a lot of faith involved in that. In fact, people go to a lot of different doctors too to try to find the right one. Yeah. Okay. So because foolish people have no information of the soul and how it is beyond the purview of the body and mind, they are not satisfied in the performance of their occupational duties. The question of the satisfaction of the self is raised herein. The self is beyond the gross body and subtle mind. He is the potent active principle of the body and mind. Without knowing the need of the dormant soul, one cannot be happy simply with emolument of the body and mind. Please grab the dictionary and look up emolument. The body and the mind are but superfluous outer coverings of the spirit soul. The spirit soul's needs must be fulfilled. Simply by cleansing the cage of the bird, one does not satisfy the bird. One must actually know the needs of the bird himself. The need of the spirit soul is that he wants to get out of the limited sphere of material bondage and fulfill his desire for complete freedom. He wants to get out of the covered walls of the greater universe. He wants to see the free light in the spirit. That complete freedom is achieved when he meets the complete spirit, the personality of Godhead. There is a dormant affection for God within everyone. Spiritual existence is manifested through the gross body and mind in the form of perverted affection for gross and subtle matter. Therefore, we have to engage ourselves in occupational engagements that will evoke our divine consciousness. This is possible only by hearing and chanting the divine activities of the Supreme Lord and any occupational activity which does not help one to achieve attachment for hearing and chanting the transcendental message of Godhead is said herein to be simply a waste of time. This is because other occupational duties, whatever ism they may belong to, cannot give liberation to the soul. Even the activities of the salvationists are considered to be useless because of their failure to pick up the fountainhead of all liberties. The gross materialist can practically see that his material gain is limited only to time and space, either in this world or in the other. Even if he goes up to the Swargaloka, he will find no permanent abode for his hankering soul. The hankering soul must be satisfied by the perfect scientific process of perfect devotional service. Emolument.
Emolument.
So, any questions or reflection before we move on to the Bhagavad Gita? There's something very important in relationship to the third chapter of the Gita, which we're looking at today, and that is in the second paragraph, the question of the satisfaction of the self is raised herein. The self is beyond the gross body and subtle mind. Right, Bali?
Questions, which is, I'm relaying back when was one person was asking that, you know, do not eat meat, or, you know, he was saying that it is a natural test for human being to be attracted towards meat eating. So it is an imposition of an unnatural way not to be attracted towards meat eating. Then even though we give many examples in the shastras or whatever it is, so how do you basically, from a direct perception, you can give an evidence that the dormant love for Krishna and the dormant love for meat, he was saying, that how can you comparatively give an example, not from the shastras, but from a direct perception, that it is tasty, the vegetarian food, or which is kind of a sattvic food?
Well, one thing is that human beings have the power of discrimination. And just, you know, there's another argument in just talking about vegetarianism in general that's related to this. Sometimes people say, what's the difference? You're killing vegetables or you're killing animals in order to eat meat. And then you have to ask, you know, what is the power of a human being to discriminate? Then why don't we just kill babies and eat them? I'm attracted to eating babies, and so I can, why don't I do that? Is that the same as, are they all equal? Killing a vegetable, killing an animal, and killing a baby? Is that the argument that you're making? That basically you're saying attraction to Krishna and attraction to eating meat, it's the same. It's all the same attraction. But there are qualities to those things, and a discriminating person can, you know, observe those qualities and see that they're not equal. Even empirically, you can discover the difference. I mean, what will be the social cost if I decide to go around eating babies? And, you know, there are ways of measuring, you know, what kind of effect that you're having, you know, between, there's a qualitative difference between having a vegetarian diet, even on your health and on the impact on the environment and so on and so forth. My point is that there's a way to judge empirically that there are merits and demerits to certain kinds of things. It's kind of an absurd argument just to say that, you know, attraction is attraction, so it doesn't matter what kind of an attraction it is.
The only thing is that the time will come for them, then only they will be understand. Otherwise, how lengthy or how short you can give, it doesn't trigger the mind, because so absorption in the thought of enjoyment of in the mode of ignorance. So,
a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a man to wisdom, but you can't make him think. So there is a cultivation. Yes, yeah.
The other day I received an email from a devotee in Japan, you know, and the topic came up in the office, you know, because they watch him, you know, he brings his prasadam from home and everyone else eats in the cafeteria, and they're all eating meat, and so they question him, why is he vegetarian, and what justification does he have for being vegetarian, and he quoted some shastra, and they weren't very satisfied with that, so he asked me, you know, what I say. And so I said, yes, people who don't have faith in Shastra, then they're not going to accept Shastra. They want something more logical, something more that they can understand. And so I said that, and it evolved, as human beings we're evolving, aren't we, from barbarians to sophisticated, and the more evolved a human being is, the more they're able to discriminate, or the more they have conscience or a sense of compassion, because they're able to understand the suffering of another, where an animal really can't. An animal just does what it needs to do to survive. They said also that one of the arguments was, well, okay, so you don't kill animals, but you have to kill something. You have to kill the vegetables. You have to kill, you know, the trees and the fruits and things like that. So how do you, you know, how can you justify not killing vegetables but killing, or not killing animals but killing vegetables? Aren't you still killing? So I said, on the, you know, on the level of compassion, on the level of understanding suffering, those beings that are sentient, that have eyes and ears and a nose, the higher the consciousness, the higher level of body one has, the more suffering there is when it comes to dying and pain. And, of course, the human being, because it's the most conscious, it suffers the most. And especially, you know, emotionally, right? How many animals commit suicide? But human beings, they undergo emotional trauma and suffering, and sometimes they kill themselves because they can't stand the pain. So that's because they have a higher level of awareness. So there's the higher level of suffering. So I said there's different degrees of suffering according to the living entities, and the highest of all human being has the highest compassion and is the least selfish, whereas the more selfish you are, the more animalistic you become. The more less you're concerned about the suffering or the effect you're having upon others, then the less your consciousness really is, the less aware you are. And so those who are evolving, those who are advanced human beings, those who are advanced in compassion, they're very careful about the effect they're having on other living beings, even the grass, even the trees, even Mother Earth. And those who are less advanced, who don't really care, they just do what they want in order to satisfy themselves. So he said later on they had a talk, and he said that, and people accepted that. I was the other day, I was just to see how fickle, you know, human beings are when it comes to, you know, what they're going to kill and when they're not going to kill, and how much contradictions there is in that. My wife, she's Japanese, so she plays a Japanese instrument called the shamisen. And we went to a shamisen concert, and it was a benefit for tsunami victims. And so during the intermission of the different performances, they were describing the history of the shamisen, and basically it's like a banjo. It has three strings, and
a bridge.
Well, it has the bridge, and then it has the bass, which is you could play it like a bongo if you wanted. It has leather around it, but the traditional shamisen is made of cat skin. And so when the announcer explained, you know, that it was made of cat skin, everyone went, oh, cat, you know, oh no. Yeah, everyone's eating cow every day, right? And then she said, those are the expensive ones, but the cheaper ones, they're made of dog. And everyone goes, dog, oh no, dog, you got to be kidding. You know, so Americans, you know, they're so attached to their dogs and their cats, they'd never kill them and eat them. But some other living being, they don't consider that the suffering that living being has to undergo. So I think on that level, on the level of suffering and on the level of compassion, those who are a little, you know, mode of goodness, a little spiritually inclined, well, can appreciate that. But Shastra, they can't usually.
Charu, yeah. Thank you very much, Sayyabhu. At the question and answer booth in Los Angeles, you want to go ahead?
I just wanted to add to that. One of my friends once told me about whether this question arises, whether you should eat meat or you should not eat meat. And he gave a praman, and I don't know whether it covers all possible scenarios. But what he said was that you should look at how Mother Nature has created different beings. And those who eat meat, observe the way they drink water. And for example, if you look at a lion, it'll take its tongue out and then lap the water and drink it that way. Similarly, the cat does it that way and dog does it that way. So all the carnivorous animals drink water that way. Whereas those who are herbivorous, like the cow and the horse, they will drink water using their lips. They'll go to the water and use the lips to drink it. And he said, so now you look at yourself and see how do you drink water and deduce from there, you know, whether you should be a vegetarian or not.
I used to have
everything in
there's a bull in the Goshala. I stayed at the Goshala in Vrindavan a few years back. I was living there, and I'd get up really early in the morning, like 1:32 in the morning, to start my japa. And the cows and bulls, they don't sleep very much or at all, from what I can tell. They just sort of nod out a little bit. And after we do the puja in the morning, Prem Kishore, who was living at the Goshala, he has a really big Govardhan Shila. And he bathed that Shila with all kinds of water and milk and everything like that and flowers. And he got a bucket full of Charanamrita. So just when the sun was coming up every morning, he'd give me that bucket of Charanamrita. And I'd take it out to the bull. And he'd see me coming and he'd get all excited, you know. And he puts his head in the bucket and he goes... like for about 5 minutes until the whole thing was gone and he looks up and that was it. Bulls and cows are so nice. Yeah, it's true. And not only that, they're Charu was talking about speciesism. You know, in America, not too long ago, until the Dred Scott case in court, African Americans weren't considered to be humans. They didn't have the same rights as Caucasians did in America. And then there was a court case and it was overthrown. Of course, most of you weren't around, but some of us were for the civil rights movement in the United States in the 1960s and such, when, you know, people were struggling for their rights as human beings, to be treated as human beings. And so Charu was pointing out that still there's this, this was what we call racism, because somebody has a different race, therefore you say that, well, they're not human. And then there's, he called speciesism. And speciesism means that, well, because we're humans and they're animals, therefore they should, you know, it's okay if we kill them. And this is just as barbaric, this idea. But in any case, ultimately, we're not specifically arguing for vegetarianism, because not all Vaishnavas are vegetarians anyway. Main point is that we're devotees. How did you do that? Garuda eats fish. Right? And, I mean, so the point is that, you know, not specifically to argue for vegetarianism, but your original question was about, someone was saying, what's the difference between attraction to Krishna and attraction and meat eating? And there are different, and Satyadeva Prabhu's answer about, you know, there are different levels of consciousness and qualities of compassion that come out of us. And I was saying, you have to be able to judge what is the difference between one thing or another to be considered a discriminating human being. And you can see the result of something, and you know how one thing is has more of an effect, a detrimental or a meritorious effect from doing those things. And that has everything to do with coming to consciousness. And this purport is speaking about, Srila Prabhupada is speaking in this purport about how the self is beyond the gross and subtle mind. He is the potent active principle of the body and the mind.